Today I want to talk about a story, and it's a beautiful, beautiful love story. It's a story of Ruth and Naomi. I've got a lengthy reading, and I want you to take your notes. You've got the scriptures in the notes in your bulletin, or look on the overhead, but I want to follow this, and it's probably one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 11, "But Naomi replied, 'It is better for you to return to your own people. Do I have younger sons who would grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' home, for I am too old to have a husband. And even if that were possible and I became pregnant tonight and bore sons, would you wait for them to grow up? No, of course not, my daughters. Oh, how I grieve for you that the Lord has punished me in a way that injures you.'" Now, if you've got a pen, I'd like for you to kind of underline that. "How I grieve for you that the Lord has punished me in a way that injures you." Let's go to verse 14. "And again they cried together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and returned to her childhood home. But Ruth insisted on staying with Naomi. 'See,' Naomi said to her, 'your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't make me leave you. For I want to go wherever you go.'" I'm almost quoting it in King James Version, but I'll go back. "For I want to go wherever you go and to live wherever you live. Your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. I want to die where you die and be buried there. May the Lord do terrible things to me if I allow anything but death to separate us." And when Naomi saw that Ruth had made up her mind and could not be persuaded otherwise, she stopped urging her. So they both came to Bethlehem, and the entire village was stirred by their arrival. "Is it really Naomi?" the women asked. But she told them, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. For Almighty God has dealt me bitter blows. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why should you call me Naomi when the Lord has turned his back on me and sent such calamity?" Their return from Moab and arrival in Bethlehem was at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now skip with me to chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. She thanked him warmly. "How can you be so kind to me?" she asked. "You must know I am only a foreigner." "Yes, I know," Boaz replied. "And I also know about all the love and kindness you have shown your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother in your own land and have come here to live among strangers. May the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, bless you for it." Now, chapter 4, verses 13. "So Boaz married Ruth, and he slept with her, and the Lord gave her a son. And the women of the city said to Naomi, 'Bless the Lord who has given you this little grandson. May he be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and take care of you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you so much and who has been kinder to you than seven sons.' Naomi took care of the baby, and the neighbor woman said, 'Now at last Naomi has a son again.' And they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the grandfather of King David." This is a beautiful story because it's a story about seasons in life. It's a story about second chances, second opportunities. It's really the story about second journeys. Most all of us, if you haven't been to that place in life, you will have that place in life where you have to, what I call, recalibrate. I'm planning on taking a sabbatical for a couple months later in the summer because I want to write a book, and I want to call it Recalibrate. It's about the seasons of our lives. We around 25, we're trying to figure out how to find a wife and who to marry and what kind of career we want to have and get all that going. Then around 50 somewhere, and I'm just using generalized numbers, but around 50, the kids are grown. You've had your career. Mom's been engaged in the kids. The husband's been engaged making a living. All of a sudden, they're gone. You find yourself apart, distance, and you're trying to figure out, who are we? Do we like each other anymore? And then you get around 70, you're looking, saying, what do I do with my life now? How do I bring quality and how do I engage people now in seasons of our lives? We all have to face these second journeys or third journeys and fourth journeys. Sometimes those seasons of our life, though, are not just about age. Sometimes it's a disappointment. It's a divorce that we go through. We have to say, wow, I never thought I would see myself here. Sometimes it's a death of a loved one or a spouse or children. And you have to say, ooh, how did this happen to me? But there are seasons, there's parts of our lives, and there's other journeys. It's a breakup of relationship. It can even be a job. You saw yourself in a career, and all of a sudden life changed, and the career changed, and you're looking, seeing, life didn't turn out like I thought it would be. That's really what happened to Naomi. Naomi was going through life. She had a son, two sons. She had a husband. They went down to Moab. You can't really find where there was any fault with what Naomi did, but here's the first point I want you to look at. Naomi was a woman of faith who had hit rock bottom. You know, sometimes Christians, we're embarrassed when we hit rock bottom because we're almost taught we can't have those rock bottom experiences. You're never supposed to get there. And so when the time comes in life, we're always on the stage. We're always got to be up. We've always got to be on. And then when that moment comes of rock bottom, you don't know what to do with your life. Most people respond the same way Naomi responded. Naomi responded saying, the best thing for me is for everybody else to get out of my life because my life isn't good. And we have a tendency to push people away. She was trying to push away her daughter-in-law. She was trying to sell them, look, my life is not well. Why would you want to even be around me? Why would you even want to be my friends? Why would you want to go? And so she did what most human beings, most of us do. Our first thing, our first response is to go inside of ourselves and shut everybody out. It's a big defense mechanism that we have. And that's where she was at. Denise gave me this little acronym, and it's a great little acronym. I'm going to ask you to write it down because it really is this how our life begins to make the turn. But the first one is, disappointments. And put a big D, if you're writing in your notes, put a big D, and just keep that D right there. It's disappointment. We get disappointed. Something happens, we have this disappointment. Whatever it is, whether it's a relationship disappointment, a business disappointment, a life disappointment, it can even be with church and God. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to distinguish between God and the church. If you grew up in church the way I did, you know, I almost thought, when I got hurt by people, I almost thought it was God. In fact, it did. I had to go through a process of figuring it out that people are not God. And God is good. And just because people hurt you, it doesn't mean that you know, you get angry at God. But we have a tendency to tie those things together. But the first step of it is disappointments. And if we don't deal with our disappointment, the next step we go into is resentment. It begins a process. And so put a big R right there. It's resentment. We began to have this little resentment. When people are doing better than us, we kind of shut down or shun them. We don't want to be around them. And we would never tell them that. It's just that we close off. It's, again, our defense mechanisms are in place. So we close off. And then we go from resentment. If we don't deal with the disappointment, then if we don't, it bleeds over into resentment. If we don't deal with the resentment, it bleeds over into anger. Put a big A right there. And so you got anger takes place. That's those times I tell people, and it's this way with me. If I'm going along and all of a sudden something happens and I fly off the handle, whatever happened didn't make me angry. It's a culmination of things along the journey that makes you angry. And you're sitting there and it's almost like you've got a fuse. And it's waiting to be lit, and the least little spark can light the fuse. And when that fuse happens, you just kind of explode to people. What it is, you've never dealt with your disappointments in life. You never dealt with your resentments, and now it has gone into anger. But the fourth step is the step that is really dangerous. The fourth step is put a big B right there. That's bitterness. So it's called DRAB, and that's the acronym she gave me, DRAB. It's disappointments turns into resentment, resentment turns into anger, and anger turns into bitterness. Here's the challenge with that. It's in bitterness. The Bible says that every ungodly thing can occur. Bitterness can expose you to things that you really never wanted to be exposed to. It brings things out that you never really wanted to get out. And it's that bitter part. You can't get past. I'm not able to get past what happened. I'm not able to get past the hurt that happened. I'm not able to get past the pain of what took place. I'm not able to get past. And Naomi was at that place in her life. She couldn't get past it. Since she couldn't get past it, she looked at Orpah and Ruth, who were her daughter-in-laws, and she said, "Y'all just get out of my life." I mean, basically, that's what she said. She tried to do it very nice, and she said, "You go be with your people, and you go serve your God. I can't have children," because the tradition was if a person died, a man died, then his wife would then marry his brother. That's kind of scary, isn't it? But they would marry his brother, and so she had no more sons to give them. And she said, "So here we are. Why don't you go back and serve your God?" Orpah listened to it. Orpah said, "Okay, I understand what you're saying, and I get the picture, and I'm going to go away." Ruth didn't. When we started this church, my dream for this church was for it to be a safe place. And here's what I mean by that. A place that believed in people even when they didn't believe in themselves. There is this place that everybody gets to. I grew up where it wasn't that safe. Bottom line is you didn't tell people at church anything if it was going on, because they'd probably raise their hand and say, "Pray for so-and-so. They got this going on in their life." And you didn't want that to happen, so you just shut down. So church wasn't a safe place. It wasn't a place where a person could say, I've done some real failures. It didn't have that safe environment. The thing is, sometimes it's hard to find those safe friends. You look at what we say in our marriages. We quote this line, "Whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." That's this story. That's, in King James Version, that's the story of Ruth. And that's what she told Naomi. "I'm with you. I believe in you." And so when we look at life, we say, wow, where do we find those people who believe in us? The beautiful thing about Ruth, and she had a quality that if I could pour this quality into everybody that walks in the doors of this building, Ruth showed that even through tragedy and disappointment, she would remain hopeful. That even through tragedy and disappointment, she would remain hopeful. You know, I have people come into our church and they'll say, "Okay, what are the candles for?" And I want to tell them, because there was a time in our life when Denise and I, we were in we were out west, and we went up into the mountains, and there was Sedona. And when we went up Sedona, we saw this chapel up in the rock. We went up, and there's this church, and they had the candles. And we went together, and we lit a candle. The candle was for us in our life. It was to say, we've got faith for a future. But sometimes you just need to ignite something that helps you kickstart it and say, wow, I've got faith, but I need to reignite my faith. And that's what these candles are, really. It's an outward opportunity for a person to express what they're trying to do inside. I'm believing God, but I need to light the candle. That's why these are called the candles of hope. I need to light the candle just to kickstart or reignite my faith, and let me believe and let me have faith, because every individual comes to that place. We get to where we say, I need hope. But the beautiful character that Ruth had, see, Orpah didn't have that. Orpah didn't have that hopeful spirit. Orpah said, "I take you at face value, and if you see it's dark and dreary, then it must be dark and dreary, and if you're telling me to go, then bye, I'm out of here." But that's not the kind of friends you want to really hang around. What you want, the people you want in your life are the people like Ruth says, "You want me out? I'm sorry, I'm in. You want to push me away? You're not going to push me away. I'm still in. I believe in you even when you don't believe in yourself." Wow. Do you know how powerful that is? That's the story of Ruth. I believe in you, even when you don't believe in yourself. It's a challenge. We're all faced with it. But that's a character of Christ. That's the reason why when you study the scriptures, you'll see there are three women in the lineage of Christ. There's Tamar. Tamar got there because basically it was through a whole situation of where Tamar got there because she posed as a prostitute, ended up having sex with her father-in-law because she didn't have a husband. And actually, a little term we grew up, she kind of weaseled her way into the lineage of Christ. Okay, so you got Tamar. Then you've got Rahab the harlot. Rahab, we know, she became a believer and she is now listed in the lineage of Christ. And the third woman that's listed in the lineage of Christ is the woman named Ruth. And every one of those people should not have been there. Not a one of them should have been in his lineage. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was not an Israelite. She was not a Jew. She should not have been in the birth line of Jesus Christ. But yet, here is a woman who had a spirit within her that says, I believe even when you don't believe. And she come along her mother-in-law and she said, I believe. And yet, I'm not leaving you. And where you go, I'm going to go. And where you stay, I'm going to lodge. And your God is going to be my God. And wherever you're going to be buried, I'm going to be buried. I believe. But why do we struggle? Why is that so hard for us? I tell you what I think it is, and this is just a personal opinion. So next line on this, Ruth was willing to give up the familiar for the unfamiliar. If I could take that and just put it in my words, Ruth was willing to give up control. See, the challenge of us, we want to stay with that which is familiar. In fact, that's the reason why many people never heal from their hurts. Because you know why? They can't let it go. It's become such a part of their identity, they can't let that hurt go. I was studying this a few years ago. And actually, I was studying it in genetics, and it was through horses, naturally. That's what I like to study. So I was studying the genetics of horses, and they were talking about some of the great horses, thoroughbreds, and even some of the great quarter horses that are performance horses, that some of the great ones, they were pigeon-toed, or they were not neat, or they had defects in their life, but they had learned to operate with the defects. And I thought, whenever I read that, I thought, wow, that's a lot of us, like a lot of us. We have learned to operate in life with a lot of defects. We've learned to say, okay, I've got this big baggage that I'm carrying on my back, and I've learned to just live with it. But I'm here to tell you, we don't always have to live with all that. One of the scriptures that I love, it says, and laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Sometimes you have to look at it and say, is this necessary for me? And counselors will tell you that people have a tendency when they've been hurt, they nurture it so much that they cling to it and it becomes part of their identity and they can never let the hurt go because it becomes a part of who they are. But if the hurt becomes a part of who you are and you can never let it go, then you never get to really live that full second chance. You can try it, but you're going to be unfulfilled. You can pretend, but the pretending event, you eventually when you lay down at night, there's still that empty place in your heart. There's that place that just says, I'm still incomplete. And you don't get to that second place until you're willing to lay it down. And that's what Ruth was willing to do. She says, you know what? I'm going in a strange place. I've got to get rid. I'm going to be with strange people. It's a journey of faith for me. And your God, I don't know anything about him, but I'm willing to learn about your God. And she walked this road with Naomi. But she could walk it because she was willing to give up control. Something all of us struggle with. Now, why do we struggle with it? Well, it goes all the way back. I'm like Adam. I like to blame Eve, you know. And it's that woman you gave me, God, you know. So Adam says, it's Eve is the problem here. But here's the thing. When in the garden, when God confronted her and Adam, that's the thing he said, you're going to have to give up control. The curse is now, you have to give up control. And that given, and ever since then, we want control. We want to know what's going to happen. Here's something that I struggled with. I got hurt really deep in my life, and I went through some deep pain. I got hurt through church, and I went through some deep pain in my life, and I said, I'm never going to let that happen to me again. I'm never going to let that happen to me again. And I remember in 1992, I was listening to John Maxwell. I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and John Maxwell was speaking. And John Maxwell said, if you're ever going to be effective in life, you've got to make a conscious decision to be vulnerable. He said, if you never make a conscious decision to be vulnerable, you're never going to be effective. And he said, here's the thing. The reason we don't want to be vulnerable is because we're so afraid of getting hurt. He said, but when you make a conscious decision to be vulnerable, it doesn't hurt as bad when you get hurt. Because you know, I chose to put myself in this place. He said, when you don't make a conscious choice to be vulnerable, you're still going to get hurt. It just really, really hurts. Because then you're saying, I thought I'd protected myself. And I got hurt anyway. And it's that willingness to open up your heart and say, I don't have to carry it. Ruth looked at Naomi and said, I'm going with you. And we're not going to carry our hurt with us. And we're going to take this journey. Well, after they got on this journey, Ruth was out. She was gleaning from the harvesters. And while she was gleaning, there was this man. And this is the incredible opportunity. If there's anything you get out of this message today, get this. When Ruth walked the journey of faith, inadvertently, God allowed the people she needed to come into her life. It happens every time. When you walk the journey of faith, inadvertently, God will allow the people you need to come into your life. She's walking the journey of faith, and here she is gleaning in the field, and there's a man named Boaz, and he said, hey guys, you see that woman that's gleaning out in the field? How about leaving some handfuls of grain along the way? Leave a little extra for her. And not only that, make sure it's good grain that you're leaving. Don't just leave her the bad grain. Leave that good grain for her. So Ruth is gathering the grain. She gets back to the house. And Naomi says, how did you come back so quick? And where did you get all that grain? And she said, you know, I was harvesting over in this man named Boaz's field. And whenever I was harvesting, it seemed like they just left extra along the way. And I got it. And now my basket's full. And Naomi said, ooh. Boaz. Now we got some potential here. And she said, that's your near kinsman. And he's the person that you can marry because he is kin to your father-in-law, my husband who passed away. And now then we'll go to him. So Ruth goes and she says, my mother-in-law sent me here. And she said, you're my next kinsman. And you have the right to marry me. Boaz saw the potential, but there was a problem. The problem was there was one more near kinsman in between. So Boaz went to that near kinsman and he said, let me tell you, there's a near kinsman you got that's closer to you than she is to me. Her husband has died. He has no brothers living. And I want to ask, do you want to marry her? And the near kinsman said, yes, I guess I will. Boaz said, whoa, 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 one more thing. You've got to take her mother-in-law with her. And the guy said, let me think about that one more time. I think I'm going to pass. Now, that's one time the mother-in-law saved the daughter-in-law. Okay. And he said, I think I'm going to pass. And he did. And Boaz, it allowed Ruth to marry Boaz. And now then, she bore a child, and that child became the grandfather of King David. Here's the fourth point in what you look at. Second journeys usually end quietly with a new wisdom and a coming to a true sense of self that releases great power. I want to say this. people who deal with their challenges, when they get into the second journey, are successful. But people who never deal with it take it from one situation to the next situation, and they keep repeating it in life. Sometimes it feels like you're just on a treadmill. You're going around. It's Groundhog Day all over again. You keep waking up, and it's Groundhog Day. And what it is, it's because we don't deal with the things with faith. We don't deal with the issues of life. We keep keeping our hope, our hurts close to us, and we never come to a true sense of self. And it's when you come to that true sense of self. Sometimes Christians struggle with that word because they say, I don't think we should talk about self. I think we should talk about self because I believe it is God who designed self. I believe God designed us to want to achieve. I believe God designed us to want to live. I believe God designed us to want to be engaged and involved. And it's because of this design that men have explored and we've seen the world and we've come up with new ideas and new inventions and new creativity. That's the self that God has given us. But God doesn't want us to live self for self. He wants us to live self for Him. And when we are at our true sense of self, we really know, and we know self. That's at the moment when we become dependent upon God. It's that, okay, God, I trust you. Proverbs 3, 4, 5 says, if you want favor with God and man, and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. When people ask me different times, I say, do you trust yourself? No, I don't trust myself. I don't trust myself because I tell you what, actually there's another way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. It's when we learn to start trusting Him. I don't trust Greg. I've learned that Greg will let Greg down. But here's the thing, when I push everybody else out of my life, there's no one else to trust but me. And so that's where the cycle begins. It becomes a cycle. But if I can do, you know, you look and you say, okay, we know the story of Ruth. Wonder about Oprah. Orpah, not Oprah. Got that one wrong. Oprah's doing pretty good. Okay. Wonder about Orpah. What happened to Orpah? Where's we don't know. Because Orpah never followed in the journey of faith. Ruth said, I'm going to believe even when you don't believe. Naomi, I'm going to believe in you even when you don't believe in you. It's when you bring your friends around you and you say, I believe in you even when you don't believe in yourself. I trust you even when you don't trust you. It's that strength of encouragement. It's a community that God has called the church to be. That safe place where we can come in. And, you know, it's sometimes a challenge because we all struggle. But at the same time, where are those people? I've got people in my life that will call me up. And they'll say, I believe in you. Got a call this morning. Says, I believe in you. Want you to know, I believe in you. We were in Washington, D.C. There was somebody was texting me, and I got a text, and I just looked at it, and I said, something's not right in that text. And I was with some of the folks that went up to us to D.C., and I just knew it wasn't right. And I said, excuse me, I'm going to step out. I went out, and I called that person on the phone. They wouldn't answer the phone. I thought, you're not getting by that easy. I called them back again. I kept calling. Finally, they answered, and they said, what do you want? I said, you're going to talk to me. You're going to talk to me right now. I'm going to tell you this. I love you, and I want you to know I love you, and I love you too much to let you stay in the funk that you're in right now. And you're going to, if I have to come personally and kick your butt, I will come personally and kick your butt. But you are not going to stay where you're at right now because I love you too much for you to stay there. Do you know that's really almost what Ruth did to Naomi? I love you too much to let you not believe in yourself. And I believe in you so much that where you go, I'm going. Your God's going to be my God. And where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. That's a spirit that God has called all of us to have. And it's tough sometimes. But that's the beauty of the story. I watched it with my mom. I watched her go into give up Missouri, where we grew up, by faith, go to Mississippi. She raised us kids in Mississippi. It was a journey. And I watched that and I think, wow, she was willing to say, you know what? I don't have to always be in control. I can trust God along the journey. And when I trust Him, then He makes it all okay. I want to pray with you today. I don't really like to send everybody out with a big thrill, but really what I hope today, as you leave out today, you begin to say, what do I need to deal with? And I just want to give you some tools. Number one, you need good friends. You say, I just don't have anybody that I trust. Well, then let me share this. Find a good counselor. If you don't know a counselor, we'll try to help you set you up with a counselor. I believe in counseling because I believe it's good. If you're challenged and your temper's always on edge and your family doesn't want to be around you because they know if they cross you the wrong way, there's probably you're going to light a fuse and explode on it. You know what? Love your family enough and love yourself enough. You're willing to get some help. Be willing to get some help. Be willing to get with some folks and say, I need help. I've got to process some issues. I've got to process some things because I want to be well. I want to be well. And my prayer with you today is that you will want to be well. Let's pray. Father, you're an incredible God. And you speak to us in the most profound but yet the most simple ways. I ask you today, Lord, to speak to every individual here today. I don't know where people are at in their journey. I don't know what folks are struggling with or challenged by. But I know you want everyone here to be well. You want everyone here to have that true sense of self, completeness. Lord, there's challenges that happen to everyone, challenges in our life and in the journey. There's hurts, but there are second journeys, and there's third journeys and fourth journeys because you don't quit on us. You don't give up on us. And thank you, Lord, for the hound from heaven that will pursue us and keep after us because of your unconditional love for us. We honor you, we look to you, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Can everyone say amen?